Do you ever find in life that there are things you just do not understand? Little things you think, oh, that's odd, that's a bit weird. One that cropped up in the office this week, a kettle. Do you fill the kettle with warm water from the tap or cold water from the tap? What is the right way to do that? That's a mystery. We'll discuss later. That's one of them. Right then, IT, for any of you who are into IT, great. If you're not, right, I came up with some problems. Robbie and a few other guys came up to help me. I learnt about an MFD, which is a multifunction device, a dynamic IP address, a combined router switcher with a web interface, a comms unit. All these things, new things to me. A new world was opened up before my eyes right there and then. I saw someone eating this week beans on toast with tomato ketchup on. That's just wrong, isn't it? Peter Kay, the comedian, his dad couldn't understand garlic bread or cheesecake. All right? And one big thing I really find complicated, all right, which is a bit unusual, is the mind of a woman. Even more complicated, the mind of a teenager. All right? But there's one world that I haven't taken that much interest in, don't really understand it, don't really take note of it as much, not really interested in it. And there's a little clip coming up now. It lasts for just over a couple of minutes. All right, have a little look and I'll explain later. There we go. All right then. Now, some people may like Formula One, some people may not. But could you feel the excitement, the anticipation of what's going on and all those people watching it and all the rest of it? And some people, the anoraks, I like to call them, are well into Formula One, okay? And these people will maybe travel to Silverstone or Brands Hatch and drive up on the motorway really fast to get there and partake and watch drivers drive really fast millions of times around the track, and they enjoy it. And then, after the race is finished, they get home in the car and they drive home really fast and they get to watch the highlights on TV and they switch the highlights on and they watch drivers driving around this track really fast. At the end of all that excitement. All right? But it's a world, isn't it? It's a world that some of us may be very unfamiliar with, but people who are into it are very familiar with, and you can see the passion involved, and you can see they want to be involved and see all that's going on, all of the action, and you see brilliant things, okay? And this sport is watched and followed by millions of people worldwide, millions of people. And the only real bit I get, all right, to be honest with you, is at the end where you see the driver shaking the bottle of Cava or Asti Spumante over his teammates, all right, and over the crowd, because there's all this excitement that they've just won the race, all right. But, you know, you see the pit stops and you see the tyre changes and you see these people sort of like running around like headless chickens but with a crash helmet on. And they're involved and they're changing tyres and doing things quickly. And there's the drivers and the car manufacturers and the teammates. And are they a team or are they not? I remember just recently two teammates from Mercedes. Some of us may know the story. They actually bumped one another out of the way to try and get first in the race. Teammates, like, you know, get out of the way. All right, to win the race. It's like a world I just do not understand. But one thing is for sure. You've got these big teams, right? And a lot of money's pumped into it. You've got Mercedes and Red Bull and McLaren, Williams, Ferrari. Are you liking my sort of investigation here into a world I don't understand? So we see the visible one, the driver, the one who takes the attention, who takes the interviews. And you see him win, and you see him with the champagne. But then behind the scenes, there's so much that goes on behind the scenes. Loads and loads and loads. There's the reserve drivers and the test drivers, the engineers, the mechanics, the management team, the marketing team, the human resources. And Simon was telling me about Simon, who quite likes Formula One. There's analysts, there's weather forecasters, there's people of the team actually out in the crowd finding out what the weather conditions are going to be, seeing other clouds coming over, and they're on the radios and sorting out, you know, the strategists in the background. And can you see a world unfolding before you here, one we wouldn't really normally, just the normal human being would understand about? All right? But the list goes on and on and on. And if you just take a little snippet from the Formula One website, I found this quite interesting. It says this, you know, there's a bit of marketing here, but it says this: innovation, glamour, excitement, speed, and excellence. The F1 brand is a powerful symbol and has long denoted and identified a fine and distinctive partnership between sporting and technological excellence. Embracing its historical roots, whilst looking forward to the challenges of the future to maintain its position at the very pinnacle of motor racing. What a great sort of mission statement there, okay? And the whole sort of business was recently valued, all right, at a whopping £5.7 billion. Big business, and the stakes are high for success for these manufacturers and teams. So when it boils down to my kind of ignorance and boils down to what I understand, which is very limited in the Formula One world, the fact remains fact, that it's a world that does exist and it has followers and it has functions, and it's irrelevant to whether I understand it or not. It still is there, and it still is making a clout in the world. Now, the reason for that introduction is because we're doing our blueprint series here as church. And what I want to get out of that intro there is what happens, what is our understanding of church and its position and situation in the world around us? Who are the people who understand it, and who are the people who do not? Who are the people who recognize the church has a massive influence in the world around us, and who doesn't really get it or think that church has any significance? And what I want to unpack today is, what does Jesus say about the church? Where do we fit in? Who is the church? Where are we? Are we the team players? Do we recognize that the church is the organization and the group of people in the world that is going to make the change and the difference? So I just want to pick out a few little bits and bobs from that today. So I want to encourage us here this morning just to tune into, what does God say about church? What does God say about us? What does God say about our role and our function in this day-to-day life that we live, each of us? Okay, so you're happy with that? Shall I go for it? Okay, so as the Formula One teams innovate and hone their skills and finally tune their motivation, they progress and build for a future. And I'm going to take that kind of parallel. Now, last Sunday night, Matthew did a little bit of a talk for us here in the worship meeting. And there was a great little bit that Matthew pulled out the Bible from Matthew. Matthew 16, all right? And it was a time where Jesus was going across the lake with his disciples. And then a little bit of an argument took place because the guys, they forgot to take bread with them, okay? So they were a little bit hungry. And there's a bit of an argument and a bit of a discussion going on as to, well, we should have brought the bread and this kind of stuff. But Jesus was trying to teach, look at that floating loaf there. Jesus was teaching these guys, these disciples, okay? All about the Pharisees and Sadducees, which were the religious people at the time, didn't quite get Jesus, and they had issues with him. They were very religious, and you know, they weren't the nicest group of people. And Jesus was kind of warning the disciples, you know, don't allow the yeast of the Pharisees to influence your thinking, to make you understand what church is and what faith in me is, and this kind of stuff. And Jesus was working on the disciples' hearts and their minds, and they were saying, be careful about law and legalism and this religious kind of spirit that the Pharisees wanted to bring. And Jesus was teaching the disciples. And he was saying, you know, what, you know, because it wasn't a physical thing about the bread, because a miracle had just taken place where Jesus had fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. So they know, the disciples knew about the miracles, okay? So that's brilliant. So the penny's starting to drop with the disciples. And just think for a moment, as you read the New Testament, as we read the New Testament, there's many times you just see Jesus pouring out his heart into his followers, into his friends, into the people he sort of called his family, I suppose. He had a natural family, but his friends were also his kind of family as well. And you can see time and time again that Jesus was pouring into them, speaking into their lives, helping them on this journey of understanding who he is, the understanding of what is the kingdom of God. What is that all about? And time again, we see this. And I find it really laughable, really, is that, you know, these are a bunch of young guys, you know, they're in a boat and they're following Jesus and they're all full on, like, and they just want to know more and more. But you can see the times where they have difficulty of understanding, and they can see where they don't quite get it, but Jesus has got this grace with them and this love for them. And I just find it really funny, because it happens around me as well. You know, when, if you're a young man, obviously we're not all young men here, But these are young disciples, and they were learning the ropes, you know, and they were getting things wrong, but Jesus was, like, unfolding before them truth, understanding. They were getting into a bit of a muddle. They were having, like, little arguments, little disagreements, but Jesus would take them on a journey of understanding, all right? A journey of understanding. And hopefully this morning, as we go on this little journey of, well, what is church all about, you know, let's allow God to speak into our hearts. You know, I haven't got all the answers, obviously, but God, you know, does infiltrate our minds and infiltrate our thinking. So if there's people here who have certain ideas of what church is about and our position in the world, then it's important, you know, just to allow God to challenge us sometimes and help us and shape us and mold us in this kind of thing. All right, so the disciples go across Galilee there, and they get to the other side, and they eventually arrive at a place called Caesarea, all right? And Jesus asks his disciples this: who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus goes, well, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, the one, you know, the vocal one, sometimes puts his foot in it, and he sort of blurts out, and he answers this: you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied this: blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So we see here that Peter's response to Jesus is one of, wow, he now understands who Jesus is. There's this, you know, God has revealed to Peter who Jesus is. And at one minute, the disciples are arguing and getting a bit misunderstood about what is yeast and what are the Pharisees and what's all this about not accepting their teaching, and they're all in a muddle. And virtually a snapshot later, wham, there's the truth for all to hear, that Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. So we've been transformed from being muddled and confused to a massive life-impacting truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And whoa, does that make the boat rock. So we've gone from the boat and the misunderstanding to now truth. And as if the light is switched on and the penny has actually dropped. So in truth, there is a power to change the course of a person's life. So, a revelation of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Holy One, there is an almighty power in that truth. And that power has ripples through the generations. That power has affected millions and millions of people's lives. That power is the exact same power there as it is right now, as I'm standing here on this platform and where you are sitting on these very nice, comfy new chairs. It is all the same massive power then and now. And the love of Jesus has the power to change and to transform lives, to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring comfort, and to bring joy. Amazing stuff. But Jesus was looking at something deeper in the heart of Peter and in his disciples. He was looking for the heart reaction to who he is. Didn't want to just hear the words, you know, anyone can say words, but the heart reaction of who Jesus is. And this morning, and whenever we hear, you know, what God has to say to us, there's this constant, he loves to hear our heart response to him, the reality of who he is and the reality of our response and how that sort of affects and comes into our life. Now, let me take you back a few years ago, all right? And it was about, let's see, 24 years ago, let's say, all right? Yeah, so a while ago, wasn't it? Dragon Tyres in Llanelli, all right, by Asda. Some of you may have been there, some may not. But next to Dragon Tyres in Llanelli, there's this old church building, And I'd walked past there many, many times as a youngster. And it had painted on this church building these words: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? I always walk past that sign thinking, what does that mean? I can hazard a guess, but what does that mean? Now, it's there in the Bible, maybe not in our translation, because we've got a modern translation now, and it's very famous, been made famous in recent centuries through John Newton, because he wrote a poem about it, and he's no relation to Olivia Newton-John. All right? But it was written in 1802, 200 years ago, odd, something like that, all right? And I'm walking past it day after day as a kid, okay, thinking, what think ye of Christ? You may as well put up there, que pensez-vous de Christ? A bit of French. Que pensais del Cristo? Spanish, with an Italian accent. But it may as well have been written in a different language, because it is not the language that I understand. You know, that was 200 years ago. Okay? Now, but the important part is this. That truth is a very relevant truth today, as it has been throughout the centuries. And little did I know that by the age of 17, which is a few years on from walking past our church many, many times, I would actually be thinking, who is Jesus? What do I think of him? How is my decision to follow him going to affect the rest of my life? A 17-year-old boy, I'd like to think I was a man at that time, but I was a boy. But there was a key thing that happened to me, and I just want to talk just a couple of moments about my own personal kind of story. Because it's a story of hope and of confidence and a removal of fear. Because as a kid, as a very fearful, lacking in confidence kind of child, in primary school, I went through difficulties of not wanting to go out in public, not being in touch with any other human being apart from my parents in my house, and that was enough, thank you very much. Didn't want to go to school, didn't want to go out, didn't want to go down the shops, didn't want to do anything. And I went through this for months and months and months. And then at the age of 10, I eventually managed to get back to school. They sort of like getting me in for like half days and all this kind of stuff. And I had a very understanding teacher, Mrs. Jenkins, and my headmaster, Diavion Thomas. All right? Now, I can remember standing on a stage in a Christmas play, and I had one of these narrative kind of main kind of jobs in it because I could speak and read. I remember standing there. We did have mics, so I don't mind doing that. I remember standing there thinking, oh, I just can't do this. And it was a bit like a room full of parents, all excited, ready to listen to what was going on, and all the other kids were here, and all dressed up as reindeers and all the rest of it. And I just froze, and I could just feel the tears come in, and I could just stand there shaking. I'm not going to be able to hold this in. I'm 10 years old at the time now, or a child, right? And I can remember running off the stage and out through the corridor and just, like, disappearing. I can't remember what happened after that. It was all a blur. But as a kid, I just had these issues of lack of confidence, of being able to do things in public and all this kind of stuff. And that sort of followed me through the teenage years. And the only thing that saved me really from any kind of like, you know, just being locked up forever was football and sport. And I could manage to do things and I could express myself on a football pitch and all these kinds of things. But it was a confidence. That was the only thing that kept me together, I suppose. And then I met a girl called Shan Daniels, who's now Shan Day. And there was little things that helped me along the way. But at the age of 17, wow, something happened. I met with Jesus. And the truth of Jesus changed my life completely for good and forever. And I just want to encourage people today that if you're wondering about who this God is, he changes lives. He does big things. He transforms lives. And you know what? We are like the messengers and the people who can go and speak these things and encourage those very many people out there who need to hear that truth of Jesus. And it's the church, and it's our job, and it's our function to be able to go out and do that. But here's an interesting one. Diavion Thomas, all right? He is the conductor, I think, is the boss of Comaibion in Llanelli, and he has been for many years. Comaibion is a choir, by the way. He loves singing and all this. Now then, I haven't seen him for donkey's years. And yesterday in Tesco's, who do I bump into? Diavion Thomas. 30-odd years, because I was wondering whether to talk about my personal story or not. I took that as a, yeah, go on, it's good. And it just took me back to where I was and how Jesus has changed my life up to now, and it's amazing. So thank you, God. But going on from what Jesus does in the lives of hearts, in the lives of men, and what he revealed to Peter, 3 verses later, he says this, I will build my church. Jesus will build his church, great for you, so the pressure's not on us. He will build the church. And what is exciting is we are to serve the church. We're part of the team that is developing and maturing and all that. Right, for those who don't understand, the church is the people of Christ. A church, which we're used to in our culture, might be a church building. The actual church building is the place where the church meet. So does that help in our understanding? The church is the people, men and women, boys and girls who have faith in Jesus, okay? So that's the church, and we meet in church buildings. All right. So the church, the body of people, there's two things. We have this spiritual connection dynamic in God, but also as church, we also need to be organized as a group of people, organized as a structure, as an organization, which helps us to work and to be able to do things and to be able to achieve things and put structures in place. And we live in a modern society, and we live in Great Britain, and we love policies and procedures and paperwork and administration, goodness knows what. But as church together, we have to have all these things in place. We have to have the spirituality and who we are as people and the differences in who we are. But we also need the structure and the organization. You know what? Thankfully, God puts those people in the church to be able to do these different jobs. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that good? Hands up who loves paperwork. Big show of hands, organized paperwork structure. No one. There's got to be administrators here who love paperwork. Come on, put your hands up, don't be shy. Look, it is a lower percentage, which is great. Yes, go on, Jules, give him a round of applause. We need these lovely people who know what they're doing with paperwork so we don't all get confused and get in a mess. But you can see there's such a diversity of who the church is and who God puts into place, all right? And serving is something that God calls everyone to do. Can you believe it? That's nasty of him, isn't it? He calls everyone to serve in some degree, shape, or other. And how do we know this? Because Jesus modeled it. Okay? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many examples do we need to see about the emphasis on serving others? Jesus came to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. It was a cultural thing at the time for those who would journey and travel. Their feet would get really messy and dirty because they didn't have nice trainers and shoes. I guess they had like sandals and stuff. And you can imagine donkeys and camels and dry roads and all the rest that goes with it, can you? And people would wash each other's feet as a sign of hospitality and stuff like this, okay? Now, let me let you into a very small secret here. I love having my feet played with, all right? My kids, Sean, I would pay Isaac £1 to massage my toes for 10 minutes, all right? That's the winner. He won't do it anymore. He would do it as a kid. I can't talk him into it anymore. All right, but to have my little toes massaged and all that, I love that. See, it's lovely. It's a family secret, but I don't mind letting you in on it, all right? I love it. There's been times when I like to rub my toes on the dog as well. Even the dog will do it. My toes warm. And that's why if I go to someone's house and they don't like, and you know, you've got to take your shoes off at the door, you know those people's houses, all right? I need to take slippers with me because I don't like having my toes exposed to the elements, cold and all that, like, you know, nice and warm like that, see? There we go. Okay, so there's little quirky things in there about us. What I love is Jesus, he got down there and he got, you know, cleaning the disciples' feet and he got a towel around him and he was intimate with people. Can you imagine how Matthew, me taking off your trainer now, taking your sock off and washing your feet? It's disgusting, isn't it? All right, but Jesus was there. He was a grassroots kind of guy. And he was showing that, listen, I'm not here to be served. I am here to serve you. And not just by washing feet. We're talking about being beaten up and tortured and stuck on a cross kind of serving. So, no, that is the biggie for us, okay? So, Jesus made a benefit to us, a benefit to others. And part of our service in life is to benefit other people. To benefit other people. What does that mean? To give someone an advantage or a profit. An advantage or a profit. What are those things? If we see disadvantage, how can we change that? Part of it is explaining the truth and the hope and the love that we have received in our lives from God, that God is real, that Jesus is real, and that we can advantage people by telling them and helping them find this loving, forgiving, gracious God. That is to bring benefit. That is to bring service to others. Now, we can do it through our speech and through our actions. That's one thing. That's fantastic. But there's the church, the body of people. And God calls us to serve the church and to serve the body of people with whatever he has given us. And it is crucial. And it is a key part of our calling. It's a key part for serving communities and our church and our nation and our city. Every one of us, every one of us has got stuff within us, stuff that we can do, stuff that we can say, stuff and gifts that we can bring to God to use. Everyone here is key, has amazing potential, and God wants to see that unlocked. Unlocked in the church, unlocked in the world around us. And that's important. And for Peter, when Jesus came and said, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. You don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus said, yes, I will wash your feet. Otherwise, you've got no part in me. And then Peter, as he is, goes, well, wash my hands and wash my face and wash my head and wash everything then. Because that's the type of guy he was. Because there was this recognition that Jesus has served us completely, served us completely. We've been singing about it and praying about it. He's done it all for us. So that we're not self-sufficient, we're not religious, and in my actions and what I do to serve and all the religious stuff, that I earn, you know, God's approval or God's acceptance or God's forgiveness. No, no, no. Jesus is the one who has earned it and given it to us as a gift. And we honour God through that. Okay, with me so far, I'm going to clear what the time is. Bear with me. Right, how long have I got, Math? 10? Great, lovely. So serving one another is loving one another. Releasing gifts and blessing. Willow Creek, a little example. Willow Creek is a conference that we put on. We serve together as a team, 40, 50 odd of us as volunteers. What that does, it serves the leaders in Wales, church leaders, people in teams, people who do leadership. And we as a church think, yeah, that's a great thing to do. That is something that we'll invest in. And as a group of people, we put our little bit in. We'll do a bit of cleaning. We'll do a bit of this, bit of that, bit of the other. And we bless church leaders. Okay, so that's important. That's just an example of the church operating together. And there's babysitters in the background. And there's people cleaning. There's people giving lifts. And there's all sorts of going behind the scenes you wouldn't believe. But it's fantastic to see leaders blessed. And everyone in the church, everyone here, is equally important, but we're meant to be diverse. We're meant to be diverse. And we don't compete with one another, but we complete one another. Now, those two last statements are from a guy called Maxwell, and we have this leadership Bible thing, and Sarah sends us emails now and again with this thing from the day, and I've started to subscribe to it as well with these interesting leadership kind of facts and helps and stuff like that. But to be honest, I'm a bit fed up with them now because they do arrive every day and I can't keep up with them. But there's some brilliant stuff in there. Okay? So it includes loving God and loving one another, speaking out and demonstrating the good news of Jesus to all the world. And with the Formula One illustration I used earlier, imagine as a church, we can be the ones who celebrate the victory already won by Jesus. It's a daily win and it's an eternal win. That's good, isn't it? So we're called each day to live in that victory and to win each day. That victory win is a promise of God. That victory is a promise of God. And it trumps trials, sickness, grief, pain, suffering. And all those things are things that we have all experienced and do experience and will experience. But over all that, the riding promise is this, that we have victory in Jesus. In our difficulties, in our struggles, in our temptations, in our things that go wrong, Jesus is the victory. And we can remember that. And we're on the winning team. That's good, isn't it? The church is on the winning team. And it's to hold on to that. So how does that affect us? How does that affect us? Just like the Formula One team, the mechanics and the managers and the cleaners and the analysts. Serving and loving is an ongoing life experience. It's live. It happens daily. And it is a lifestyle for us. Imagine the life you have led so far. Cast your mind back to being a toddler or a kid or a teenager. And as the years have gone by, who has served us? There may be people springing to mind now, teachers, nurses, doctors, people who have helped us on our journey. I would think, I was trying to estimate, gosh, if I went to school here, I went to school there, I played sport here, I went shopping there, I went, caught the bus there, I went on the train there. Think of the thousands and thousands of people in our lifetimes that have served us somehow. Thousands. And each of us here probably have a job or do something with their lives that brush with other people. And it's finding that time where we're serving others is to recognise those are the key moments that Jesus has put within our lives to be able to serve others and to give a little bit of him out. I know there's teachers here. And I loved to mock teachers about how they have snow days and if the water's too cold, they don't have to go to school and this kind of stuff. I have a bit of fun with them. But I know what a tough job that is. Putting up the kids all day. Oh, hard work. But you just realise how much input every child, every age, every class, every year that goes through, year after year, the blessing, the education, the understanding, the caring for them. And, you know, it is an amazing job that is carried out. But everyone here has the potential to bless thousands and thousands of people. We may not see it, we may not recognise it, but in a lifetime, boy, that is very real and very achievable. So be encouraged today. In whatever we do, there's many, many people that we can bless and bring that little step closer to knowing this loving God that we have. So here's the exciting part. Me and you have a unique part to play in this life, a unique part. I can't do yours, you can't do mine, and all the rest of it, okay? There's only one of you, one of me, thankfully. We could all got a little bit to play, all right? Now, Mark Twain quoted this, okay? The most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. I love that quote. It's a good quote, isn't it? Now, when I said that in the office, because I liked it so much, I actually shared it with other people. And Matthew laughed at me. He did. He giggled. And I reassured him, Matthew, it was the day you were born and why, not how. And then he said this, well, I was filling my parents' emotional needs. Classic. I like Amath. But we're a mouthpiece to speak and do the things of God, to be a conductor and not a resistor, okay? When God gives us something, do you know what a conductor is in electricity terms? You get that electricity from there to there quickly, sharpish. Silver does it, copper does it very well, okay? But as people, Gret, stop laughing now, it's past. As people, we're to be conductors. And if you've ever experienced an electric shock, which is quite interesting, which I have done. I got electrocuted by a washing machine, fixed it a few times. The fourth time, I put the belt on, I forgot to switch the switch off. Bang, massive bang. So I can remember where I wasn't in the real world because I was looking around, the house had gone dark. I thought I'd been hit by a car. I was like, got up. I was looking for a car, not realising what had gone on because my senses had gone. And that's all I can remember. The first thing that I remembered, the kids came running through the door. Dad, our DVD's gone off. I started coming around a bit. And then Sian comes to the door. Dad, my lights have gone off in the shop. And I'm like, am I dead? But what had happened, as my senses came back, I'd been electrocuted by the washing machine. Very interesting. Don't do it. Not recommended. But are we conductors of God or are we resistors? Are we resistors? What I like to think is, let's be conductors of God. Okay. Let's see. Let's move on from there. All right. So just to finish, is I just want to say that I'm very privileged to live a life with the church here. Very privileged and honoured, and it's going to be lovely to get to heaven one day and say, God, you know, done my bit, used my talents. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for breaking through into my life where I was a stubborn atheist who had no time for God. Thank you for changing my life. And this is what I've tried to do with the bits that you've given me. And I've done it with great people. Thank you. And what, as church together, just like that Formula One team, some of us will have jobs where people can see and some will have jobs which people can't see. But ultimately, it is all service before God. Ultimately, it's special that only we can do as individuals God has given us. And just to encourage you to be, and to encourage myself, to be faithful in all that God has given us. To be faithful in all that God has given us. So, I would like to pray there and call it a morning. So why don't we close our eyes? We take a little moment. Lord, we thank you this morning. We remember today as the day of remembrance where we are thankful and grateful for the generations which have gone before us and have helped us and served us, men and women, boys and girls, a generation affected by the trauma of war and suffering and difficulty. We remember these times of darkness, Lord, and difficulty. And now we live in a time where we have freedom and the ability to be able to live our lives in a way where, you know, we're not under the pressures of warfare. And we pray this morning, Lord, that the truth that you've brought to our lives, the truth of what the church and who the church is and what we can do in the world is amazing. There's no boundaries or barriers, Lord, because you are the God of love, the God of forgiveness, and the God of grace. And for each of us right now, we sit here, Lord, and we recognize that we're a special called people individually, that within us you've given us abilities and gifts and personalities and a character to bless our world around us, even in our own personal trials or struggles. Even so, that isn't a hindrance to you, Lord. And we thank you this morning for your love and for your blessing and for your grace. Pray that you take our lives, Lord, and may today be a great day and maybe our tomorrows also. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.